This morning, I would like us to take a look at our gospel reading, which is found in Luke chapter 5. And in this passage, before we dive into it, I want to point out that this passage is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so when we're looking at the gospels, each gospel is a narrative, and they're all slightly different. And it's not that there's any historical inconsistencies or contradictions, but each of them is trying to teach us something about Jesus. And they're all coming at it from a slightly different angle. So in Luke, in his narrative, he begins with the birth of Jesus, the beginning of his book. Then we have John the Baptist come, and he proclaims that this Messiah has come. Then we have Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Then he begins his public ministry. He goes to his hometown of Nazareth. He gets up in the synagogue on a Saturday. He reads the passage from Isaiah. And then he says this really bold statement that today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your ears. And the people reject him. And they say basically like, okay, what are you playing at, Jesus? We all saw you from a baby. We all know who you are, and they reject him. So Jesus leaves his hometown. He goes to Galilee, to Capernaum. He has a teaching ministry there. He begins to teach, and the people are astonished. It says this in several of the Gospels, that when Jesus begins to preach and teach, people are astonished because he teaches as someone who has authority. Both the content of his teaching, but the way he does it is different than any other teacher in Israel. And it's not that Israel was lacking for teachers or holy men or people who truly loved God, but the people could tell there was something different when Jesus taught them. So he begins to teach. People are astonished. He casts out a demon. People again say, who is this who can teach with such authority, who has such power that he can cast out an unclean spirit? And then he begins to heal people. And he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And then at the end of chapter 4, right before our passage, it says that Jesus departed to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, would have kept him from leaving them. But this is, now listen to this. Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, sets out kind of his mission statement, what his purpose is. He is going out to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to Judea. And so what we see now in chapter 5 in our gospel reading, that this is the beginning of that mission. We are getting, so Luke structured it, so Jesus has made this declaration, and now he's going to show it to us as it happens. So in this story that we just read, Jesus is standing on a crowd, people are around him, and they're there to hear the word of God. And what he is saying is so powerful and attractive. A crowd has gathered, and there's not a place for Jesus to actually speak and address these people. So he looks around, and there are two ships there, two fishing boats. So he steps into one of them, and he asks the owner, Simon Peter, can I use your boat? Can we push off so I can preach, so I can teach the people? And Peter does it. And I just want to preface here, remember, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Peter here is not one of the 12. There aren't 12 disciples. We're used to thinking of Peter. We associate with him as sort of the head of the 12 disciples. But that hasn't happened yet. Peter is just somebody who's heard Jesus teach. Jesus has healed his mother-in-law. But he's not one of these special followers of Jesus. Not yet. And so he asks Peter if he can use his boat. They push off, and Jesus teaches. Then afterward, Jesus looks at them and says, why don't you go out and cast your net now to catch some fish? The narrative tells us that Peter and his partners, James and John, presumably his brother Andrew, have been out all night, prime time for fishing. They're professional fishermen. They know when they should be fishing. They know how they should be fishing. And they didn't catch anything. Now Jesus, who to them at this point, he is a religious teacher. And he's just saying, hey, maybe you should try fishing now. And so it's honestly, it's a sign that God is already working in Peter's heart that he does it. I mean, just imagine to you if some religious leader that you knew, like if I walked up to one of you and said, hey, you know, I know you're a professional builder, but you know, I feel like if you change your technique like this, you might be able to build houses more efficiently. You know, if you were a smart person, you would look at me like I'm crazy and say, who are you that you're telling me this, right? Like, you're just a priest and a fairly new one at that. But you know, why are you telling me this? But Peter doesn't do that. Peter doesn't look at this guy who is a religious leader and say, you know, we were up all night fishing, we didn't catch anything. Who do you think you are? Instead, he calls him master, a sign of respect, and says, yes, we toiled all night, we didn't take anything, but at your word, we'll go out and do this. So they cast the net, and they catch so many fish that their net is overwhelmed. They have to call for their partners come, and there are so many fish that the boats actually begin to sink. And so the disciples, or these men here, the fishermen, who are becoming disciples, they respond in a really unusual way. But when they respond, it's obvious that they think this is a miracle. We don't know if Jesus, at that point, summoned all the fish in the lake and brought them to the net. We don't know if Jesus, in that moment, actually created all of these fish just for the fishermen here. But we know that it's miraculous. We know that the disciples look at it and view it this way. And yet, many people today are skeptical of that. But when we look at how they respond to what Jesus has done, it's clear they're taking this as a miracle. That the power of God has occurred in a unique way here. So they have this huge catch of fish. And I think it's really interesting is when you look at Peter's response, it's not what you would expect. So in a story, so you know, you'd expect if you had been fishing, you didn't catch anything, this is your livelihood, and somebody comes along and does this miracle where you've gotten more fish possibly than you ever have, and your boat's actually close to sinking because of how many fish you have, you would think your initial response would be, thank you, or some sort of positive acclamation and say, wow, this is so amazing. Thank you. But that's not what Peter does. In fact, in some ways, it's the opposite. So what Peter's response is to this miracle, Peter says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him. So why would he say this? Why does, instead of saying, thank you, Jesus, for this miraculous haul of fish, why is his first response to be, depart from me, I am a sinful man? This doesn't seem, at least to me when I read this, this doesn't seem like it naturally follows from the flow of the story. And so what I would argue here is that Peter is recognizing that there's been a manifestation of God and his power in this moment. And that Luke is actually structuring this in a way that hearkens to Old Testament encounters with the presence of God. We see throughout the Old Testament when a human being sees the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, his presence, that the first thing they do is someone will throw themselves on the ground and beg for mercy and talk about how sinful they are. We see Isaiah do that when he sees the presence of God in the temple and he declares he's a man of unclean lips. We see the children of Israel at Mount Sinai when they see the presence of God, they're terrified. In fact, they're so terrified that they actually ask Moses to go talk to God instead of actually having to hear God from God himself, because they're terrified at this holy God. They're terrified because they know they're sinful people. So Peter, his response to this miracle, he declares he is a sinful man. He recognizes that in some way that's not clear to him at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and yet in some way he recognizes God's presence and God is at work, and he recognizes that he is a sinner in the presence of a righteous God. And so he does what any of us ought to do when we're confronted with God and his holiness, is to confess that we are sinners and we are not worthy to be near him. And that's what Peter does. And again, we see at the beginning here, Peter's already speaking the thoughts of everybody else, because it says, he says this, and they were all astonished with him. So Peter is terrified that he's a sinful man. And we see that his initial thought is, Jesus, depart from me because I'm sinful. And now we see that he has not had a chance to be with Jesus. He's not come to a deeper understanding of what Jesus' mission and purpose is yet. Because we see later in the life of the disciples, after they're called, we see like in John 6, where Jesus has talked about himself as the true bread and blood, and that people need to partake of his body and blood in order to have life. And we see the crowd scatter and depart. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, will you too also leave? And Peter says, where will we go, Lord? For you have the words of life. And so we see as Peter comes to a deeper understanding of Jesus' mission, instead of saying, I'm sinful, leave, he recognizes that he's sinful and he needs a savior and he needs Jesus. But here we see he does what's very natural that he as a Jew, when confronted with God, would do. He's confronted with God and holiness, and he is a sinner and he recognizes that. And so there's sort of, the narrative doesn't really say this, but I imagine that there's sort of this pause, because Peter says this and he's waiting for Jesus to speak again. Because Jesus, if Peter on some level is recognizing God's presence, maybe he doesn't have a clear idea of who Jesus is. You know, the whole idea of him being God and man, that's probably not super clear. But he recognizes something miraculous has happened. God's power and presence are here. So he's waiting. And he's waiting because God has all authority. God is the sovereign. And God does hate sin. He is a holy God. And if his reaction as the one who created all things by the power of his word, Jesus, the king, the true king and judge, he could have said, yes, depart from me, you sinner. He could have said, why are you in my presence? Jesus could have spoken and at that moment had Peter and his friends just divinely picked up and cast into hell, because that's what they deserve. They are sinners. They've rebelled against God, and Jesus is the king, and he could do that. And he'd be perfectly just and righteous in that moment, because those men are sinners. But he doesn't. And that's also a surprise. What does Jesus say when they've fallen down and they're asking Jesus to go, because they recognize that they're sinful people in the presence of righteousness? Jesus says, fear not. And what a comfort that must be to them who recognize in that moment how sinful they are, that the first words from Jesus, after they've recognized this presence of God and his holiness, he says, fear not. And this is an indication to us of the kind of ministry that Jesus is going to have. He wasn't here to bring judgment to the world. He wasn't here to pronounce that final verdict on every single person. Instead, we know from here and later in the Gospels that Jesus is here to save these sinners, these people who know that they're sinful, who know that when they're in the presence of God and his holiness, that they should depart from it, and that person could actually unmake them, and he would be just for doing so. We see that Jesus says, fear not. I've not come to do this. I've not come for the judgment. And then even more mind-boggling to them at that point is he says, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. So don't miss what Jesus is doing here. They've acknowledged their sinfulness. He hasn't sent them away. He hasn't condemned them. He hasn't judged them. He says, fear not. He recognizes what they're thinking. He tells them not to be terrified. And then instead of sending them away, leaving them, he actually takes these people who are sinners, who recognizes it, and he actually takes them and incorporates them into his mission. He takes these men and says, yes, you are sinful people, and I am here spreading the good news of my kingdom. And not only am I telling you to not fear, but I'm actually bringing you into the work of my kingdom, into the life of my house. And now you will work with me and help me expand my kingdom. And the disciples, the passage ends and says, when they'd brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we see them responding positively to Jesus' call to be part of his kingdom. They're not afraid anymore in the same way. They now come and serve with this person who they recognized, this righteousness and holiness that made them aware of their sin. They're now going to follow him and participate in his mission. So in this passage today in the gospel reading, we can see at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry how the whole totality of the gospel and the Great Commission and his work are here right as he's calling his disciples. So I have three quick observations I want to take from this passage for us. First of all, is from the beginning, it is clear Jesus is not just a moral teacher. Jesus is just not a persuasive speaker. He's just not this charismatic person that people were drawn to. From the beginning of his ministry, people recognized that his teaching was qualitatively different. He preached with authority. He spoke as if the words applied to him and he was the one behind them. Instead of citing other teachers and rabbis, as many Jewish leaders would do, Jesus had the authority to come to say, this is what God's word says. This is what it means. This is an authoritative understanding of it, and it applies to you. And that's what he does. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount. We see him say, you have heard it said that this passage means this. And he's usually citing a tradition of the Jews. But then he says, but I say unto you, he flouts all of this interpretative history. And he says, my interpretation is the one that matters. Disregard that. This is what this passage means. And this is just completely the opposite of how people expected a teacher to be. We see that Jesus has power over people. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law of an illness. We see him having power over the supernatural, casting out demons. We see him having power over nature itself and bringing these fish into the nets. We see the disciples recognizing that something is happening in Jesus, that there's a manifestation of God's power and holiness, and recognizing their sinfulness. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, the reactions of the people indicate this is not just a man. This is just not a charismatic speaker. This is something is happening that we have not seen before. We know that it's because Jesus is God. He's God incarnate on a mission. And that's the second thing to draw from this. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see that he is coming not as the judge, not to condemn the world. Jesus says, I've not come to condemn the world. He's come to save it, to offer hope. So those men that were sinners recognized what they deserved. Jesus says, fear not. He incorporates them into his kingdom and the life of it. So Jesus' mission, his kingdom, is of a nature that we don't expect. He doesn't flaunt his authority. He didn't come to lord his power over others. He came to serve and to save. And then finally, last point, is that this God who has come to save, who has real authority and power, whose kingdom is like any, who is unlike any other, he has called us, even though we're sinners and rebels, and he has incorporated us into his kingdom and commissioned us to help spread it. With that, though, comes obligations. Jesus, though he is a king unlike any other king, he comes to save us and serve. We are still made part of a kingdom. With a kingdom, there is a king, and he has a calling and purpose for each of us. And we see that here with the disciples. He says, I will make you fishers of men. It's how the other gospel accounts of this describe it. He says, now you will fish for men. And we see here kind of a initial declaration of the Great Commission. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he tells his first disciples that you have a purpose in my kingdom to help expand it. The end of his ministry, he elaborates on that, that the gospels be preached to the whole world, that people are to be discipled and baptized, taught all the things that they've learned from the Lord. And then we see those men, we see Peter. We see Peter in this morning's epistle reading. We see him elaborate on what those duties and of the commission are. What does it mean to be a member of God's kingdom? Well, if you look at Peter's epistle reading, he talks about what it means to be a member of God's kingdom. He talks about the duties, obligations, and the characteristics. We see Paul do this in his epistles. We see these men who follow Jesus expand and really flesh out what it means to be a disciple. And those things are what should characterize our lives. And I'm not going to go through the epistle reading now and spend another however long going through that. We could literally spend the rest of the day just reading and beginning, just almost just reading what God has called us to do as members of his kingdom. And we'd barely scratch the surface. But I would encourage all of you to go back, read this epistle from Peter, from this man who was called by Christ and recognized who he was so early in his ministry. I would encourage everyone this week, think about that we are to go and help expand the kingdom, to bring others into it. What might that look like as we talk to our friends, our neighbors, the cashier at Kroger, people we see all the time? How would that look like in our families if to help expand and deepen God's kingdom? What would that look like? Would it be reading scripture more together as a family, praying with our spouses or loved ones, offering an encouraging word? I would say if you're looking for some really practical ideas of what this could look like for us as Holy Trinity Parish here in Hillsdale, I would say you could look at the back of your service booklet where we have our new mission statement. Let me just read that to you, because as a church, we sat down and thought about what it could look like for us to live in light of God's kingdom in the world. And on the back of the service booklet, it says, Holy Trinity Parish is a traditional Anglican congregation of disciples seeking to hear meekly God's word, celebrate joyfully Christ's sacraments, and equip generously the body to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, that we may show forth in Hillsdale the transforming love of Jesus Christ. If you want to know, starting like right after the service, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean here in town to be expanding the kingdom? There you go. If you want even more detail, if you really want, like, how can I parse this out more, you can go on our website, and there's like six bulleted points fleshing out ways we as a church can help expand the kingdom here in Hillsdale and what we think our mission is. So I'd encourage all of you to look at that. But just think that we, now looking back at what Christ has done, we've been brought into the same kingdom, and now when we see Jesus, we see him as our Savior. Most of us don't fall on our faces and say, I am a dirty, rotten sinner, depart from me, God. Instead, seeing his work on the cross, we turn to him and throw ourselves on his mercy and grace. And may that be our motivation this week as we go forth to help spread his kingdom. Amen.